Are you ready for God's word today? Yeah, well, I'm excited to bring it. I'm so glad. I mean, we were stressing about our decision if we're going to have church today or not. There's no reason to stress, but really grateful for y'all to be here. Just a little bit of rain, right? But we didn't know. So a couple weeks ago, Kelly and I were in a conversation with our youngest daughter, Alyssa, and she kind of just dropped in this little sentence and said, she's like, it's just frustrating. The older I'm getting, the harder it is to lie. And I was like, I was thinking, I need to know more about that. And she said, when I was younger, it was just so easy to lie. And I did it a lot. And I was like, I said, could you give me an example of one of those times, few times probably? And so she recalled this time, and I didn't really remember it until she started sharing about it, but here was the situation. So we had one of those sugar shakers that we would keep on our table, and I would use it for coffee, so, you know, the kind that you have from a diner, and she was sneaking it. And so at some point, I must have noticed that the sugar was going down much faster than what I was using it for coffee. And so I sat her down and her brother, and I looked at them and I said, have either of you been sneaking the sugar? And before she could acknowledge it, Ethan raised his hand and said, I have been. And she's like, yeah, she never said it. She's like, let's go. Can you believe this guy stealing sugar? I can't believe he would do that. And so I made sure that they were fully aware that cannot sneak sugar. And then I went on to tell them about the dangers of diabetes. You eat a lot of sugar. So it's like peak parenting right there. It's a little parenting tip for you. But that is the work of the Spirit. The older we get as followers of Jesus, it should be harder for us to lie. It should be harder for us to do things that are not aligned with his character. When we belong to Jesus, we've given our allegiance to Jesus, it's not about are we living perfect lives, it's a direction to be more like him. And we're learning as a church, we're learning about his kingdom, we're learning about that prayer, his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the journey that we're on as a church. And Matthew 25 Project is an outworking of how we can participate in God's kingdom. So if you were not here last week, we took a service to talk about what the Lord is doing through this project. And I want to encourage you to go back, if you weren't here, if you didn't get a chance to listen to it, to see the work that's being done, how we're elevating God's word and how we're elevating the value, the sanctity of human life, because we believe life is a gift from God. And so I want to publicly thank Heather Bivens and Tony Lombardi for sharing last week. Julie Baum from Align Life Ministries was here. Sarah Miller from Keystone, heard from Carl and Fan Smucker, shared about their Bridge of Hope journey. Really, really powerful testimonies. I would encourage you to listen to that. That is an outworking, the way we can outwork being aligned to the kingdom of God, put that into practice in our lives. And so we're studying God's word about, in Revelation specifically, what is the kingdom of God? How is it moving forward? How can we align with it? And then we have some practical ways to do it. And so I'd encourage you to go back and listen to us. I want to pick us up where we left off 2 weeks ago in chapter 9. We looked at that. And chapter 9 explains that Jesus the Lamb initiates these trumpet warnings that are God's warnings to awaken people who are indifferent, to awaken people who are just kind of sleepwalking to their destruction. So God's warnings, these trumpet sounds, are actually his mercy. And I remember after the 2 weeks ago, that message, Kelly said to me, she said, I'm really liking this series. It's good. She said, it's a little bit intense. I said, well, don't worry. It gets really much more hopeful around chapter 20. Just hang on for about 10 more chapters and we'll be good. But I'm learning a lot about Revelation. There's a lot of sobering warnings in this message, and there also is a lot of hope. And I hope that that's what you're experiencing as we're studying it. And so we're going to pick it up where we left off at the end of chapter 9. There's a very sobering message that I want to start there. And then we're going to read chapter 10. Just as a reminder, Revelation is a book written to reveal Jesus. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ and these events that will take place at some point in the future. And so every time we open this book, every time we read, we're going to ask the question, what is this passage revealing about Jesus and his kingdom? What is, how can we align, anchor our lives to Jesus and align to his kingdom? So when we learn about events that will come, how does it shape our priorities today? So let's start in Revelation chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 20 and 21, then it rolls into chapter 10. Here we go. But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood. Idols that can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their witchcraft or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face shone like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. And in his hand was a small scroll that had been opened. He stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the seven thunders answered. When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, keep secret. Keep secret what the seven thunders said and do not write it down. Then the angel I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand toward heaven. He swore an oath in the name of the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and everything in them, the earth and everything in it, and the sea and everything in it. He said, there will be no more delay. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. It will happen just as he announced it to his servants, the prophets. And then the voice from heaven spoke to me again, go and take the open scroll from the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. And so I went to the angel and told him to give me the small scroll. Yes, take it and eat it, he said. It will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach. So I took the small scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet in my mouth, but when I swallowed it, it turned sour in my stomach. And then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Now, I know there's a lot of imagery and symbolism in there, but we're going to dig into what is this? What is being communicated in here? The weight of this moment that started in the last line of chapter 9 really is highlighted by the fact that these individuals did not repent of these four things: murders, witchcraft, sexual immorality, and thefts. And what that's telling us is there will be a day when the opportunity to repent of these sins will end. And that's why it's very sobering. Now, it is my opinion, and I always like to tell you when my opinion is being shared about Revelation, but it's my opinion that we are living right now in 2026. We're living in the moment before this seventh trumpet sounds. I could be persuaded otherwise, but I believe we're in this moment. There's still time for repentance before God's judgment. And it should give us some level of urgency for our priorities here on the earth. So these warnings are sounding, right? These trumpets are sounding. They're God's warnings to his people before judgment comes, trying to get people's attention. But what's sobering about the end of chapter 9 is their hearts remained hardened and they did not repent. So what is this passage revealing about Jesus? Let's start here. Number one, I'd encourage you to write this down. He is warning that people will become what they worship. See, what is most shocking about the last two verses of chapter 9 is not the sins. What's most shocking about it is that they did not repent. even though they were trying to, God was trying to get their attention. Their hearts remained hardened. And the reason why, what we learn here is that these people that are being referred to, they have given their allegiance to a demon or an idol. What do those represent? Represents something, a counterfeit version of God, looking to this counterfeit version to do what only God can do. And so they're replacing God with these counterfeit gods, a demon or an idol, something here on the earth. They've given their allegiance to them, and then they start to become what they worship. And their outworking of what where their allegiance is given is these behaviors. They're deliberately choosing to reject God and disobey what he's commanded and give their allegiance to something false. And what we know and what we learn in not just in Revelation, but in Scripture, Jesus does not tolerate deliberate disobedience and rebellion. Now, I want to walk through these four things: murder, witchcraft, sexual immorality, and thefts. Why are these called out? Well, let's walk through them. Murder. Murder is a deliberate choice to devalue human life. And we can see evidence of that in our world. You look around, there is a culture of death, of dehumanizing God's image bearers. You don't like what somebody's doing, you just take them out. And people celebrate it. Murder, that is a devaluing of human life. Witchcraft. Witchcraft is a deliberate choice to replace God with a counterfeit. So that word witchcraft can be understood as sorcery. That comes from a Greek word, pharmakia. Pharmakia is where we get the word pharmaceutical. It's not talking about medicine. It is talking about a substance that people would look to get in another state of consciousness. And that's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, he teaches don't get drunk on alcohol. Don't look to that to just bring peace and cope with whatever pressures you're under. If you're looking for that to get out of, you know, the state of mind of consciousness and get in a different state of consciousness, you're opening yourself up to deception. And so when we think about witchcraft, it's not just occultic, you know, false worship. It looks to it some kind of substance. It's replacing God with a counterfeit. Third one is sexual immorality, a deliberate choice to reject God's design for sex. I know I say this regularly, but I just think it needs to be so clear. God's design for sex is an exclusive act between a husband and wife in the covenant relationship called marriage. Any sex outside of that is considered sin. So if a person is just hooking up with another person outside this covenant of marriage, that is sin. It's rejecting God's design for sin. Now, someone may ask, well, if it's consensual, isn't that fine? Here's the big deal about it. Paul talks about this, 1 Corinthians 6. You can go study this out. First of all, you're sinning against the Lord. When a person chooses to reject God's design for sex, they're sinning against the Lord. Even if it's a consensual act, also sinning against another person. They're causing another person to sin against the Lord. But Paul even makes it more specific. He said, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you surrender your life to Jesus, you are offering your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So sexual immorality is a deliberate choice to reject what God's design is. And then finally, number four, thefts. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that one kind of sticks out. I was like, why did that one get called out? Like, I get the other three. But thefts is a deliberate choice to disorder what God has entrusted. Let's talk about this for a moment. Thefts, we could just say thieves, right? Thieves get addressed. What's the big deal about being a thief? Thieves are jealous. Do you know how I know that? Proverbs 12:12 says this. It says, thieves are jealous. That's how I know. Thieves are jealous of each other's loot, but the godly are well-rooted and bear their own fruit. I love how that rhymes too. What's the big deal about jealousy? About being a thief? Why is that a big deal? James 3 verse 15 says it. It says, "For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." What's the big deal about jealousy? Jealousy says what God has given me is insufficient. So I'm gonna look at what God has given someone else and I'm gonna start to envy. And that's what creates disorder. You know, God has created you to be who you are. He has given you the talents and the abilities and the giftings. He's placed them inside of you for a very specific purpose on your life that aligns with his kingdom. And so when you reject that and say, "I want to do what someone else is doing. I want to be like the guy with the microphone. I wish I was doing that." There's disorder to God's created order, because every single one of us has a unique calling and purpose on our lives to be part of his kingdom. And jealousy and selfish ambition is what disorders God's created order. That's why it's a big deal. We see here that Jesus is not soft on sin, but it is about deliberate sin. Now, if you're sitting here, it's like, "Man, I remember one time I was kind of jealous." That's not what we're talking about. It is talking about deliberate, intentionally. You know, and you choose to reject God's design. You know, and you choose. It's this deliberate. That's what exposes these individuals as having a hardened heart, because even when God was trying to get their attention, they rejected God and they stayed allegiant. They gave their allegiance to what scripture says, demons and idols. They were becoming what they gave their allegiance to. It's very, very sobering. And then we get into chapter 10. And it's like there's this pause right before the seventh trumpet goes off. And so there's this imagery and symbolism of a mighty angel, a rainbow over his head, face shone like the sun, feet like pillars of fire. What does all this represent? Well, just think about that imagery. Right, rainbow over his head, God's promise. Face shone like the sun, there's light, and the light shines in the darkness. Darkness has to flee. Feet like pillars of fire, God's holiness. It's just all pointing to what's holy and pure and righteous and true. And then it says there's the angel's right foot is planted on the sea, the left foot's planted on the land. What is that referring to? Well, it's pointing to that this angel, and again, an angel carries a message from God, and it has authority over these two realms, land and sea. And the reason why that's important is because in a couple chapters, we're gonna start to learn about the beasts that try to usurp the authority that has already been established here. There's a beast that rises out of the land, out of the sea, and a beast that comes from the land. But what we see here is the authority, God's authority has already been established in these realms. But this messenger, this angel has a message. Shouted like seven thunders. In scriptures, thunder represents authority. God's divine presence that shows up. And John's hearing this seven thunder, the sound, you know, representing God's authority. And he goes to write it down. And there's a voice that says, "Don't write it down." Why? The intentional withholding suggests, we don't know this for sure, so I always like to say that out up front, but it suggests this imagery serves to emphasize God's authority is the message, not a specific word. And so what does this reveal about Jesus? Number two is that he is sending a message of urgency to the church's mission. Living with kingdom-driven urgency. What that tells us is time is not endless. We are living in a limited window of God's mercy and grace. And the church has been given this mission to be about his kingdom. And instead of there being a specific message here, the message is emphasized there's an urgency. That's direction. If you are wanting, whether you're a teenager, young adult, old adult, senior adult, you have breath in your lungs. There is a mission on your life. You want direction for your life? Start here. Jesus has already given us a mission to go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teach, Jesus said, teach these new disciples to obey everything that I have taught you. If you want to know what direction and find purpose for your life, start there. You've been given this mission, and there's a sense of urgency that we hear because time in some ways is limited. I don't know how much time. There's no reason to even try to predict how much time is left, but I do think the message of urgency is for us today. Do we have a sense of urgency? Jesus desires repentance before judgment. That's what we see here. So there is a message that came from this angel, if we remember what we read. The message was there will be no more delay to God's plan being fulfilled. Final judgment is coming for all who are unrepentant, stubborn, rebellious, in deliberate opposition to the will of God. But we're in this moment of saying, no, God's mercy is still here. And I believe we're in this moment right now. Jesus is reaffirming the church's mission. And I don't know what that does for you, but there's this sense, this weight of responsibility, but also this opportunity. It gives us direction for how to live. And then a small scroll appears in the middle of all of this. And the scroll is sweet to eat, but bitter in the stomach. What does that mean? Well, John Lennox and some other commentaries that I've read, they all kind of point to this passage in Ezekiel chapter 3 that introduces this idea. Now, Ezekiel was this prophet of God who lived centuries before Revelation was written. We get the same kind of idea in Ezekiel 3. So let's go back and read that. Ezekiel 3, verse 1. Ezekiel's having this vision. Here's a voice, and the voice said to me, "Son of man, eat what I am giving you. Eat this scroll. Then go and give its message to the people of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he fed me the scroll. "Fill your stomach with this," he said, "and when I ate it, it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth." Ezekiel 3 helps us understand symbolism, that this scroll is God's word or God's truth. It is sweet. It's like honey. The Psalms have a few verses that give that same kind of imagery, and that helps us understand Revelation chapter 10. In Revelation chapter 10, it's very likely that the scroll is the gospel of Jesus Christ, this message of the good news. So John builds on this imagery, the message, the good news of Jesus. It is sweet when we hear it, when we take it in, or when we speak it. But when we let it start to transform us, it can be kind of painful. It wouldn't surprise me. Some of the things that I said earlier might have been a little bit painful to hear. Especially if you have had some decisions in your past that just kind of poked at. So you have this message of who Jesus is. It's sweet. It's like forgiveness, healing, freedom from guilt and shame. So you hear this message, eternal life, and then you let it begin to transform you, and it starts to expose things. Well, what is this all saying about who Jesus is? Number three, he is calling his people to internalize the gospel of Jesus Christ and then proclaim it to the nations. The gospel must be internalized before it is proclaimed. And I would take it even a step further. The gospel is preached best when it is seen outworked in a human being. And I believe that Jesus is calling the church, not just worship center, but the church, to truly understand, letting the gospel, his gospel of who Jesus is, transform us from the inside out. And then we begin to proclaim this gospel of repentance and kingdom. Repentance and kingdom. We're in this window of time before the end comes, before this final judgment arrives. We have this opportunity to preach the kingdom of God and repentance. Repentance and the kingdom of God. That's what kingdom-driven urgency is. And this is why I think this is so relevant for us today. I've grown up in the church, right? I was born, and probably the next Sunday or two after that, I was in church. That's just what my starting point was. I grew up in a Christian home. I started reading the Bible when I was a kid, right? I had a picture Bible. I was understanding the Bible stories as a kid. I was so interested in learning the Bible. And I've been reading the Bible my whole life, pretty much 40 plus years at least. Been in full-time vocational ministry for the last 19 years. Studying the Bible intently for the last 20 years. Been in church my whole life. I'm not saying that it's not like, oh man, thanks for sharing all your accomplishments. No, it's not about that. I'm just telling you, I know some things about church. Like, I've been in church world for a while. I pay attention to what's happening, and I know, I just think it's important for you to know, I have never sensed an urgency about this message of repentance and kingdom like I have this year. Maybe it has been emphasized in the past, I just wasn't paying attention, but it just is so clear to me, this message of repentance and kingdom. Now, repentance is a gift. I think some people have a misunderstanding of what repentance is. Repentance is not just feel really bad about all the bad things you have done and get in shame about. No, repentance means to turn, to change. It means I was going this way, making bad decisions that were not aligned with God's kingdom. I repented by turning and starting to follow and obey what Jesus taught. And when you make that decision, you make that turn, you begin to be transformed, and some things will be exposed. That's not a life of perfection. That is a direction to live that Jesus called us to live. This is the message that Jesus gave. He simplified it so much. When he came to this earth and he proclaimed who he is, I want you to see it in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He said, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins, believe the good news." The kingdom of God is near. What does that mean? The kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is king. He's king of your life. That means he's on the throne and we're not. His kingdom is here. That means we want to be about what his kingdom is, not just building our own. Repent of your sins. That means to change. Change direction. Don't let sin control you any longer. When because of what Jesus has done, he's given us the Holy Spirit. He has broken the power of sin. It has no control over you. When those times are that we do mess up, that's why it's like, it's getting harder. The older I am, it's getting harder to sin, or it's getting harder to lie. It's getting harder. I'm not just going to use lying to leverage and try to gain things. Now I'm convicted of that because I'm going to be more like Jesus and be about his kingdom. That's repentance. That's transformation. Repent of your sins, for the kingdom of God is here, and believe the good news, the gospel. So that word is good news, is gospel. You know, gospel is not a religious term. It was a military term, a political term. It meant there's a new king who's victorious, right? A herald would come in, or a messenger would say, "Hey, I just wanted to let you know there was a battle and this new king just defeated the other king. So there's a new king here and we're all going to start to live under this new ruler in this kingdom." And Jesus said, "I've come to establish a new kingdom, and it's not like the kingdoms of this world." Do we believe the good news? Do we let this gospel change us from the inside? Have we internalized it to the place where we then proclaim it? That's where that last verse in chapter 10 says, "Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." So what do we do when we've allowed the gospel to change us? What should we do with that? Not speculate. I don't know what's going to happen. not withdraw, not soften the message, but proclaim it. We are given this urgent responsibility to proclaim the gospel to every person. Not just part of a Sunday service, but we live it out. And so I don't know about you, but I don't know if there's like the weight of this chapter and there's a privilege of this chapter. The weight is judgment is coming. There will be a time when this opportunity for people to repent that will come to an end. I don't know how long it's gonna be. Revelation gives us that sobering message, but there's also a privilege of the moment. There's a reason why God has you here in 2026 living today. I don't know why. There's a lot of craziness in the world. There's a lot of tension that feels like it's building. There's a lot of pressure that feels like it's building. But I believe the Lord is raising up a church with an activated faith, not just active faith, but like faith that's been activated to be about his kingdom. I believe he's calling this church to this mission, this urgency to it. So there's a privilege of this moment. There's a reason why you're alive today. It's like this privilege to be invited into his kingdom. Jesus sends his church to every level of society. Many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And he has chosen to advance his kingdom through his people. Now, I get that this is kind of an intense message. Maybe you're in Team Kelly. It's like, okay, when's chapter 20 coming around? But scripture has a way of just like provoking us when we get comfortable or where we might be comfortable. And maybe giving us a sense of urgency. Let me tell you, I am concerned about the church, not just worship center. I'm concerned about the church. Hearing this, but being unaffected by it. Do you know why I'm concerned? Because I've been there. I've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ all my life, and too much of my life was just like unaffected by it. It didn't change anything. I had to repent for it. Change. I think I bought into the illusion there's always gonna be more time. I wanna get a couple things, you know, figured out, and then I'll get serious about it. But I believe the Spirit of God is calling us to realign our lives with our primary assignment. Man, let the gospel change us and proclaim it. Live it out. Live it in your homes. Live it in your businesses. Live it in your finances. Live it in your time. You know, look, how is it shaping your priorities? You know, the best place to look at how you're prioritizing your life is your calendar, your bank account, your relationships. Even where is gathering on your priorities, gathering like we're doing today, where is that on your priority list? We need this. I mean, Hebrews says, don't neglect assembling yourselves together. The closer we get to Jesus' return, the more that we need to be in connection like this. Because when we're together, we're worshiping, we're experiencing the presence of God in a different way. It does, it like changes us. Something gets activated in us. I don't even know if I could explain it other than it's the work of the Spirit that takes place. And so I wanna give us just a few moments. I have a couple questions that I want us to evaluate, examine our own lives. And here are the questions. Number one, am I trying to proclaim a message I have not fully allowed to transform me? Something I read or heard, but I really haven't surrendered to it. Number two, if the gospel truly exposes and corrects, what needs to change in me right now? And then number three, what is the visible evidence that God's kingdom has reshaped my priorities? What could you point to in your life? I want to give us just a little bit of time. Maybe one of those questions jumps out at you and you just need to spend some time with the Lord. I believe it's a prompt. Maybe there's some repentance that needs to take place. Remember, that means change. Change directions. The Spirit of God is highlighting something in you to respond to by saying, okay, I'm going to change that. If you need to ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. But the point is not condemnation. It's an invitation to make a change in your life. Be realigned with His kingdom. So let's take just a moment. Allow the Spirit to speak. I just sensed to open the front up here. If you feel like you need to take a step, I want to invite the front. I want to open this up. Maybe you need a time of just surrender before the Lord. Maybe you do need a time of repentance. Maybe you like somebody to pray for you. I'm just going to open this up. Now, it's very easy to be like, man, if I go up there, people are going to be like, wow, what did he do? What did she do that she needed to go up or he needed to go up? Listen, we're all one body and we're on each other's team, not against each other. Furthermore, you don't need to worry about what someone else thinks. This is between you and God. So again, I just want to open the front. If you feel like you need a moment, come on down. I want to invite us to stand. And if you're like, man, I should go up there, come on down. I think there's still some more people. This would be really, really good for you. It's not for me or for the church. It's for you. And if you're standing in your seat, I would love for you just to pray for those who are coming forward. Let's support each other. Whatever the Spirit of God may be prompting you. If you need to repent, repent. If you need to ask for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness. If you need to change, ask for the Spirit of God to open your eyes to see truth. If there's someone you need to make right, a relationship you need to make right, man, write that step down and don't let this day go without making it right. But let's pray. God, I thank you for the work that you're doing by your Spirit. God, we're so grateful to be living in this moment where you've given us a responsibility and a privilege. God, I do repent for sometimes ignoring that, treating it too casually. It's kind of going on with my day and my week. And I pray that you would help me to be alert to what you're doing. God, I pray for every person that has come forward who are You know their situation. I don't know that. I don't need to know it. We don't need to know it. But God, I pray that they would just experience your love and your mercy and your grace today. That would be just so tangible. God, you said nothing can separate us from your love. And so I pray that your love would just be so tangible. It's unfailing. It's unconditional. But it's your love that draws us to repentance. It's your compassion that draws us to repent, your mercy that draws us to you. And so I pray for whether it's indifference, maybe an addiction, maybe a past decision that just feels like bondage, shame, guilt, whatever it is, God, I pray in Jesus' name for forgiveness and freedom to be healed and to be whole. God, I pray for us as a church, you would activate this kingdom-driven urgency that it could be lived out in our homes, family relationships, and be lived out in how we handle our money, how we handle our time, how we handle our friendships. God, what guides us in our priorities? Lord, teach us. Holy Spirit, teach us. Thank you. Man, I just feel compelled. If you're here and you've never made it this decision to surrender your life to Jesus, today's your day. So often I observe people are trying to get their life cleaned up before they come to God or before they try to get more spiritual. And it's just like, no, Jesus said, come to me. All you who are weary, heavy burden, I'll give you rest. He's like, come, follow me. I'll teach you. I'll carry you. I'll be with you. I'll walk with you. I'll give you my spirit to help you and encourage you. You're not living this out alone, trying to figure it out alone. But you do need to surrender your life. And so if you've never made that decision, or maybe you prayed a prayer many years ago, but it hasn't really meant anything to you, I want to lead you in a prayer right now. It's like a renewed starting point. And so I'm just going to invite everyone just to bow their heads for a moment. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to invite everyone to pray it out loud. But if you know you need to surrender your life to Jesus today, I want to invite you to pray this with such sincerity in your heart. So would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross. You shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb. But you rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. So I repent of my sins. Receive forgiveness. A clean slate today. And I trust Jesus as my Lord, as my Savior, and my King. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you sincerely meant it in your heart, the Bible says you're born again, spiritually reborn. As a church, we want to come alongside you. And so the ushers have a Bible for you that we'd love for you to have. Would you just put your hand up in the air, unashamed of this, till an usher sees you, they hand you that Bible. If you prayed that prayer and surrendered your life to Jesus, because after the service, I want to encourage you to take that Bible to Connections Room. It's to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. This journey of faith, following Jesus, is not meant to be walked alone. I'd encourage you to stop by there. And then your next step is to be water baptized. Baptism is the line in the sand. It's an opportunity for you to proclaim your allegiance to Jesus, How has he changed you? And you're all in, no turning back. It's not for me, it's not for the church, it's for you. If you have not taken that step, I'd encourage you to do it, because what happens is something gets activated inside of you when you take that step. It may not make sense to you. It's like, well, just going down in the water, coming back, I don't get it. Something happens when you publicly proclaim your faith in Jesus. It activates a purpose inside of you to align with his kingdom. So I'd encourage you to take that step. If you have not, I'd encourage you, please take the step. You can sign up online to do so. I want to leave the front open. I want to invite prayer partners to come down. If you need prayer for more, those who are here, if anyone's here, you want prayer, please feel free to come. Pastors, I'm going to ask you to come forward as well. Be ready to pray. Prayer team members, be ready to pray. If you're new to Worship Center, you stop by Connections. If you're young adult, age 18 to 30, love to get you connected to the space on my left. Don't forget though, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for his kingdom. It's gonna be my encouragement to you week after week after week. Passionately pursue the purpose God has on your life. You'll be amazed at what he can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here next Sunday.